Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us once again on The Final Word. We have started in our last segment an exposition of the small book of the prophet Haggai in the Old Testament. It's only two chapters, but it's full of rich and timelessly relevant material. Just to review briefly, I think it's important for listeners who didn't hear the introductory message. We said that of Haggai's personal history, we really know nothing. But we do know that he was contemporary with the prophet Zechariah, and his dates are clearly laid out in this brief little book. To get a chronological framework for this book, as well as a little historical background to help us, the Jews who were exiled to Babylon returned from Babylon in 536 B.C. when Cyrus of Persia issued a proclamation allowing them to do so. And there's an account of this in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. When they came back, first thing they did was build an altar. The temple was obliterated. It was just a pile of rubble. They set up an altar and offered sacrifices to honor God and observed the Feast of Tabernacles. All of this occurred in about mid-October after they returned. And in 535 B.C., they began laying the foundations of the temple, replacing what had been somewhat displaced. Well, immediately there was opposition from the Samaritans, just as there's always opposition in one form or another at one time or another. When we try to do what is right, Satan will raise up his minions to frustrate it, to create obstacles. When the exiled Jews did not receive well the offer of the Samaritans to join in with them, they, to retaliate, wrote the king back in Babylon. This was some years later. They got a stop and desist order after the records were examined, and it turned out that the Jews had been an obstreperous people in the past and could become another threat. So it was stopped. The people were fearful, and the people were discouraged. Well, about 15 years later, the Spirit of God inspired the prophet Haggai and Zechariah to prompt the people to begin to rebuild. And in 515, about 4.5 years after that, the temple was completed, at least so that it was functional. So the first prophecy, or the first message of four, very brief messages in this little book, occurs in verses 1 through 11. We looked at verses 1 through 9 the last time, and the people are rebuked for neglecting the Lord's house. They were making an excuse that the time had not come. But the Lord's answer to that, what do you mean the time has not come? You've got plenty of time to build your own houses, and you're busy about doing it and arranging for yourselves all the comforts of home. And yet this house, which signifies my presence among you and which is important for you to observe the required exercises of worship under the old covenant, you just let it stand and you're content to offer sacrifices ritualistically, very ceremonially on top of that altar you've constructed there. So the Lord admonishes them to consider their ways, which is to say, you better reevaluate your priorities. You're putting yourselves first rather than the things of God first. And they're told about the reason for this failure. You look for much, verse 8, behold, it comes to little. I mean, your pockets have holes in them. When you bring it home, I blow it away. What's been happening to you people, all your poor crops, your hardscrabble conditions here? It's not an accident. It's not happenstance, not at all. I and my providence have intervened. Why is it happening? Well, it's happening, he says, because my house which symbolizes my presence, my house around which the proper worship of me is supposed to take place, you don't care. All you care about is yourselves. So the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. That's what's happening. So I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces. A drought on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. It's all been cursed under these circumstances, meaning the very opposite, the antithesis of blessing. We applied that in our last study, explaining that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, still responds to the same attitudes, good or bad, on the part of men as he always did. What displeased him then, in principle, he is displeased with now, in principle. Now the issue is not going out and building God a temple. Yes, it could be building God a church. But more than that, transcends all of that, folks. Whenever we take all the good things that God gives us, all of our resources, which we don't own, they're a stewardship, our time, our energies, and all of that, and when we spend most of that, consume most of that in taking care of our own agenda, investing in our own priorities, and letting those of God languish, when we put ourselves first rather than the Lord first, well, we can expect the Lord to deal with that issue. There may be people out there listening to this program right now. You may be suffering similar consequences. You know, you've got pockets with holes in it. You may bring in a reasonable amount of money that you should be able to live on. And I've seen people like that. I just look and I wonder, why can't those people live on what they've got? Well, there can be a lot of reasons. I'm only mentioning one possible reason, but there can be a lot of reasons. Some people just manage very poorly. Then some people have other circumstances that other people don't have to contend with. But here's the point. Sometimes when people are faithless to the Lord like that with their resources, they take all of their time, their energies, their money, the material things, and keep it close just to keep themselves comfortable and just to pleasure themselves, and they are chintzy with God. Well, it's no wonder that the Lord steps in sometimes and strips their gears. That's what he did to these. It's a good question to ask yourself. A challenge that twice appears here is consider your ways. Sometimes, folks, we need to consider our ways. We need to ask, why is this happening to me? One reason, there may be five others, but one reason may be that we're not being faithful to God, that we are following our own priorities, that we're all about our own agenda. And we've never realized, we've never awakened to the fact that it's not about us, it's about him. We exist to serve him, and that everything we have is a stewardship from God, and we're going to give account for that stewardship and whether we used it, deployed it in such a way as to honor God with what he's given us, or whether we just used it to pleasure ourselves. Well, in verse 10, the Lord tells them, therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, and all of this. That's why these things are happening. Well, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, they were the two leaders, one civil, one religious, with all the remnant of the people. It wasn't just those two, but they were the leaders. They obeyed. Boy, that is an important word. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. They heard it from their preachers. They heard it from Haggai. They heard it from Zechariah. They heard the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. It wasn't his opinion. God had sent him. He was a called man. He was set apart for this work. And the Lord had given to Haggai his words, just as he had given them to Zechariah. And then this very, very important line, verse 12. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Literally, the people feared before the Lord. But the translation here in my NASB gets it. The fear was not a craven dread of God, but rather it was the fear such as a son has for a good father who appropriately disciplines when the son gets out of line. They showed reverence for the Lord. And that's what we always do when we obey the Lord. We show reverence for him. That obedience was not a legal obedience. That obedience of the people in those cases where it was the rightful kind of obedience was faith-driven. And that's why God honors it. It wasn't something done by rote. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, verse 13, chapter 1, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people. And it's emphasized that he's speaking by commission of the Lord. Folks, that's what all your pastors do. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, as Amos said. But I, for example, and there are thousands of others all around the country whom God has called. And when he calls us, insofar as we speak for the Lord, insofar as what we say is in accordance with God's word, that, to put it another way, insofar as it is the truth, then it is as fully the truth coming from my mouth or Joe's mouth or Bill's mouth or whoever's mouth as it is coming from the Apostle Paul's mouth or the Apostle Peter's mouth or what have you, or from the Lord's mouth, our Savior's, insofar as it is the truth. Now, we are not prophets in the sense that we are inspired oracles of God who receive this directly. We receive it indirectly in the written word. But insofar as we manage to understand by the Spirit of God the message of the Word of God, and that what we say is in accordance with the truth, then it is as fully the Word of God as a prophet. So don't diminish your preachers and say, well, he's just a preacher, he's not a prophet. Maybe not in that technical sense that he's a direct oracle of God. But my friend, insofar as he's got it right, it is an oracle from God. And you revere God when you listen. You show honor to the Lord when you respond to it. And that's what these people did. But it's emphasized here that this is not just a prophet on his own recognizance who stands up and he has his own personal vision and there's something he wants to get done. We human beings, we pastors, sometimes we can get ourselves sideways that we have our vision and not God's vision. We follow our passion, not God's passion. And not only us, but church elders or deacons or whatever they may be called in your religious body, or a whole church can get its own vision. It can get its own passion. We can have our own self-appointed commission, and that's no good. But in this case, it was from the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, verse 13, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. Boy, there's a mouthful. I've been in this ministry for years, right out of seminary. I've seen good days. I've seen bad days. I've seen good people. I've seen very bad and malicious people. I've seen pleasure and I've seen pain. I've been in those situations in the ministry where I couldn't wait to get up in the morning and get back to the job. And like all faithful men of God, I've been at those places where you hardly wanted to get up in the morning. You've taken such a pounding, such a beating, and you would just love. You would just love. I would just love for a prophet of God to walk in, one recognized and known by all to be a prophet of the Lord, and come in when you're so down and you're so beat up and you think you can't go on. And boy, I've been there a few times. You want to sit down and just write a letter of resignation and say, in effect, I've had it. I just can't do it anymore. And be interrupted by a real prophet of God who comes in and says, I use myself as an example. Jim, I know you're discouraged. I know you're depressed. I know you're distracted. I know you're emotionally debilitated. But here's the word from the Lord. I am with you. I am with you. Well, we're all human. We're weaker than we think we are. But I'm telling you, that would really set my wood on fire. to hear the voice of the Lord in some credible moment. I am with you. The challenge is great. There will be obstacles. There always are. The enemy is a sidewinder. He'll set ambushes for you. But remember this, I am with you. And I've had to go back to that, as have so many pastors, Christian leaders, and not just us pastors, but all you dear lay people out there who walk with the Lord. Sometimes it's just discouraging just to put one foot in front of the other. So much is going on. You feel like you're in a war zone at times, and troubles don't come in ones. They come in twos and threes and sometimes fours and five and all at once. But just to know I am with you. Well, listen, we have that. The Lord said to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, what's that translate to? I am with you. Well, you say, but what does all this other stuff mean? Well, my friend, I don't know what it means in your life or my life. Sometimes we can figure it out. Usually we figure it out much later. But sometimes we can figure it out. But I find a lot of the time, I don't know what that was all about. Though, as I say, sometimes when I get away from it and have better perspective looking back, now I think I see at least part of that. But the Lord has told you, and He has told me, just as Haggai directly told Zerubbabel and these leaders, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you. And I have to remember that, and you do too. My fellow pastors have to remember that. If we're faithful, now that's where we've got to come back and ask ourselves the question. Are we faithful? Is there unfinished business? Is there stuff that the Lord is speaking to me about, like Haggai was speaking to these people about? Is the Lord saying, Jim, consider your ways. I have done these things. Why, Lord? Examine your ways. And if we need to get our act together, if we've got some unfinished business, if we need to close the books on something, then we need to do it. And then we'll have God's assurance that I am with you. But He is for us. He is with us. His Spirit is in us. And so for us, as I say in my book, Polishing God's Monuments, what we've got to do in these situations is, once we know that there are not outstanding sin issues or conscience issues, is put one foot in front of the other and do the next right thing. Challenges may come. Things can be hard. But all we need to know is, I am with you, says the Lord. And that ought to be all the inspiration that we need, just to know that God is with us. And He assured the people saying that very thing, I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua. By the way, Joshua in Hebrew is Jesus in Greek. Stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and not only their spirit, but the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came, and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They came for a noble purpose. It couldn't have been greater. They came to work on the house, not their houses now. They shifted gears. They came to work on the house of the Lord of hosts, which represented His presence. And the act of doing so made a statement about what they now regarded as more important. More important was cultivating the richness of the presence of God in their midst and worshiping Him according to the requirements of the covenant. They did this on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. That's the way the Lord works. His Spirit connects with our spirit. When the Spirit is right with God, when the Spirit has elbow room in our hearts, and He stirs up our hearts to go do His work. The Spirit of God doesn't stir us up to sit on a couch. Yes, I know there are times, my friends, when the right thing to do, when there's nothing that we can do, when there's no due diligence that we can do, then trust in God manifests itself in just stepping aside and letting the Lord do the work. There were battles where the Lord said, the battle is mine. It's not your battle. But generally speaking, in our walk with God and in pleasing Him, there are things that we're supposed to do, not in a legalistic way, but obedience that we're to perform, Christian duties, out of a spirit of faith and love, what I call faith-driven, love-driven obedience. That's the obedience of Christ. There's stuff to do, and the Spirit of God will come in and He'll be manifest in stirring up His people to get after it, to get with it, to do it. It's a beautiful thing to observe in the body life of a church. I see it all the time, where the Lord stirs up people to do what is right. Now, I, again, acknowledge that what we see in the life of a church is always a trail mix. Well, there's a trail mix of people, and some people are honest-to-goodness believers, and some, as I say, are make-believers. That's true in every church. And some people do what they do. I mean, this getting in the church and getting active and getting busy and all of that kind of stuff is sometimes just out of a club spirit. People are doing it because they're in a church and their mind goes no higher than that. They're not really doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for the other people to be a good club member, as I say, and that is worthless to the Lord. The pastor might appreciate it. The various ministries in the church might appreciate it. We can't see the heart. But in the final analysis with God, it doesn't mean a thing. But what the Spirit does so beautifully is stir up people. There are always some among them who just want to do what they do for the sheer love of God. They want to honor God. They want to be pleasing in the sight of God. And when people get their hearts in alignment with the Lord, and when there is a readiness of spirit, then it is not hard to make a godly appeal for people to do the right thing, whatever the right thing happens to be. In this case, it was to get busy and to rebuild the temple, to see them just come together, join arm in arm, and do what is good and right and serviceable for the glory of God. That's the way the Spirit of God moves people. Something is really wrong in the body life of a church when that doesn't happen, when you can't move people, when the Spirit of God doesn't seem to be stirring them up. You can't stir up the dead, and lots of times that is the problem. There are dead people in the pews, dead wood. Of course, the Spirit of God is not going to animate deadwood. It first has to be converted, doesn't it? Well, this was great. The people had been rebuked, and the people responded, and the Spirit of God caused the people to come together, and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. It wasn't just because it was a building. It was because of what that building represented that God was pleased with their reversal of priorities. Well, we come now to chapter 2. We're not going to get into it, but there is the next message. On the 21st of the 7th month, just about a month after the beginning of the labor on the building, the word of the Lord again comes to Haggai the prophet and gives him another message to the people, and that too is very relevant to us. Well, friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.